Good evening. I'm going to be reading from Mark 1, 21 to 28, if you wanted to follow along. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he had taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Hey. We haven't tested this, but Josh will get it soon. Thanks so much, Rosa and Nicola and Kelly, for sharing with us tonight. Really appreciate it. And yes, very exciting. Carrie, we all celebrated the news, and we love to see that. And there are some awesome things going on across our church, which we can celebrate. Tonight we are not only looking at a new topic, but we're going to do something a bit new in terms of how we explore this topic. So for those of you who love sitting there listening to me talk for 35 minutes, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that's not what I'll be doing tonight. Instead, we're going to have a bit of a debate. And not a planned debate, in that I haven't chosen the people who will be debating. No one has prepared their arguments. Instead, you will be the debaters. A few introverts just left. All right, that's okay. So what I'm going to encourage you to do, first of all, is to listen, because when the moment comes when I invite you to turn to the person next to you and take a for or against position, you would probably benefit from knowing what exactly we're on about tonight. Okay? And then I'm even going to invite anyone who, after your little time with your neighbor, wants to come up on the stage and debate. And I said, if no one volunteers for such things, I'm going to volunteer Sam to be the person that you debate against. So, so listen very carefully. So we're looking at the topic tonight is authority. Authority. And we live in our society where there isn't really any truly authoritative source. In our society at the moment, what matters is opinions. And opinions carry the weight of authority. And so we see, even in the news, a lot of what is news at the moment is actually also opinion. So opinion is what carries the day. And so if you think about it, what authority can people appeal to that adds weight to their opinion in our society at the moment? What authority can anyone appeal to that adds weight to your opinion? Popularity, yeah, the more people who believe it, that adds some weight to it. Yeah, that's a good one. Institutions, how many institutions are trusted in our society at the moment? Politicians, religious institutions, do any have any credibility left? So I think probably the only authorities left in our society at the moment are, one, popularity, the majority believe it, and two, science. The appeal to science is the thing. If anything carries authority, that is it. Not that it does carry authority for everybody. Because theoretically, science is empirical and objective, but in reality, it's prone to as much subjectivity and corruption as any other human endeavor. And that's because the people doing the science, the scientists, have funding, and they need to provide certain outcomes for their funders. Many people who are doing science are employed by corporations who expect them to arrive at certain conclusions. There are also scientists interested in their advancement, and presuppositions and ideologies comes into our science as well. I'm going to say something controversial now in the spirit of debate, just to get you guys warmed up, maybe get some passion stirred here. I'm going to talk about nuclear energy. So nuclear energy has the least CO2 emissions of all the other sources of energy. It also has the fewest fatalities, on the next slide, amongst all of the sources of energy in the life cycle of its production. And yet nuclear energy, over the last 50 or so years, has been the particular form of energy most opposed by environmentalists, many of whom are the ones who claim to be rational and evidential and science-based. So in our society, we have this thing where we kind of appeal to science, but actually, often, ideologies come into it, subjectivity comes into it, the particular outcomes that we desire to have comes into it. So it's confronting. You can flick on Aiden so no one lingers on that. That's not what we're debating tonight. Just putting it as an example. Okay, you couldn't read it anyway? Okay, that's fine. So actually, it's quite confronting in our society when someone comes along and claims to speak with authority, right? How, especially in Australian society, what's our natural instinct if someone comes along and says, I have the truth? Yes, Al?
You can't tell me what to do.
Yeah, you can't. Who are you? Sit down, you pelican. Right? That's kind of the Australian way, especially in our subjective, individualistic. It's like, you don't know. You can't tell me what to do. And that response is actually what's happening in the passage that Kelly just read as well. Because Jesus came along and he met with the religious communities and they were shocked because he spoke as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So even in a religious context, the people were used to people just talking, and maybe they would appeal to Moses or some other historical authority. But actually what they were used to is, even when it came to religion, people just being like, well, yeah, here's what I think, or here's what that person thought. But no one was actually standing up and saying, what I am saying is the truth. And then Jesus came along, and not only did he say, what I'm saying is the truth, but he demonstrated it through supernatural work, through healings, through casting out demons. And so in that passage, we see that the people were shocked. They said, who is this? Who teaches with this authority? And then we see that Jesus actually gave that authority to his disciples as well. When he sends out the 12, it says he called the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And he called them to preach the gospel of repentance. And so from Jesus to his disciples and to us, we have this tradition, this consistent thing that we find where the Christian message is meant to be preached, not just in by way of opinion, but with authority and with a demonstration of authority in supernatural power. So what about us? How do we talk about the Christian faith in our society that values opinion and popularity and appeals to science, where people who claim to know something, especially about things which they believe cannot be known, is received as being arrogant? Here's your first debate question. Here's a statement. When Christians talk about their faith with non-Christians, they should speak with authority, asserting and demonstrating that God's truth is objective truth, and not as someone presenting my truth to be considered alongside all the other subjective truths in our society. So that's my statement. In other words, when you talk about Christianity to people, should you say, this is the truth, Jesus established it, and allow me to demonstrate with power? Or should you say, well, this is what I believe, this is my truth. What do you think? Take it or leave it. So what I want you to do, with the person next to you, I want one of you to take the for position, and the other one to take the against position. Now, that may align with your natural feelings or beliefs about this, or you may just play devil's advocate and take the perspective anyway. So when you look at that statement, what are the arguments for it, and what are the arguments against? And don't worry if you don't have theological training, just express your opinion about the topic.
I'm just
going to put a first call out. If anyone would like to come to the stage and take the for or against position, And it's all for our benefit. We're not going to judge anyone. There's no winner or loser to this debate. It's just a way of us teasing out the things to think about. Aiden, here he comes. Nice. Charlotte. Oh, she's jumped at it. Wow. Okay. Okay.
I'll go for against.
Oh, all right.
I'll go against.
Really? Okay. So Charlotte said she didn't care which position she took. She just wanted to go against Aiden. So. And Aiden has chosen the against position.
Controversial.
So, I think that does mean you're going to kick us off, Charlotte. Thanks.
I usually like having the last word, so the affirmative team is a little bit of a new thing. So I would argue in this context that there is one objective truth, and dampening that objective truth for the sake of palatability is neglecting the truth of the gospel.
Solid opening statement. Yep.
I would agree with that. I too think there is an objective truth. However, humans are not perfect and they are fallible. So if we present our arguments that we have the objective truth when we interpret the Bible, who is to say that the truth we are saying is objective and the truth is actually not the truth and against God's truth?
Can you repeat that? Just the last sentence.
So if, in other words, what if you're wrong?
Yeah, what if people are wrong?
By all accounts of faith and miracles and every proof that we have of Jesus and the Bible being reality, if we are to present the Bible, how is that to be wrong?
So, in the Bible, would you agree that there are grey areas where it is difficult to determine if what it is saying is the truth?
Where are we going here?
I did not go to Bible college.
Wow.
Neither.
I plead the fifth. I don't know when this is being recorded.
I just have the, like, it is very difficult to, like, this is something where I'm not fully disagreeing with the statement. I do believe that there is an objective truth and that in the Bible there are things that we can say are the objective truth. For example, Jesus dying. However, there are a lot of other things in the Bible where it is very subjective to the people that interpret and translate, and people that read those translations then come up with different conclusions.
So to play the role of the affirmative team, which is to maintain the definition of the question, we are talking about asserting God's truth, not about whether God's truth is true. So what I'm arguing is that the Bible is an objective truth. Christianity is an objective truth. And the negative team, I would assume, would be kind of arguing that it might not be great to go in with the objective truth in asserting it as a brash, all-knowing judgment. But as the affirmative team, I actually think that for the sake of people's salvation, that is exactly what needs to happen.
Would you say that in all circumstances?
No.
I agree.
Wait, I retract. What would be circumstances you suggest I don't say it in?
Good reply.
I would posit that there are some circumstances where...
Wait, what are they?
For example, say there is somebody that is well-read, like a well-read atheist on the Bible, and if you were to come at them and say, this is the objective truth, I'm not sure that you're going to have a very productive conversation with that person. And maybe you need to restructure how you frame the Bible and say there are some things that are true and some things that are subjective.
That is fair. except would it be a disservice to the truth of the death and resurrection to say, oh yeah, most of this is true, but you know, some of it, take it or leave it.
I don't think I said that.
It's fantastic, by the way. I am loving this.
Do you want me to just keep making up your arguments?
Yeah, yeah. Can I say straw man? Is that what I meant to say? No, but yeah, I do think that there are, like, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the core belief of Christianity. So there is no stepping around being like, oh yeah, maybe that didn't happen, take it or leave it. That is something that I would side with the objective truth on that. But then when it comes to other things, I feel like I'm repeating them.
Yeah, no, like, I understand. Like, but I guess my summarizing question is, like, would the important part of the gospel that you would usually use in evangelism, so yes, mm-hmm. there might be theological debates where it comes down to the subjective things because people want to get a gotcha, but in terms of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again and all the salvation issues, is it appropriate to speak with authority using that as an objective truth as opposed to making it palatable?
I don't think that necessarily coming at it from the subjective is making it palatable in some circumstances. I need to think through this, sorry. But
to simplify it, like, sometimes when I, like, evangelize, I dance around the topic of sin because I'm like, oh, I don't really want to be, like, judgmental here and tell this person, like, you know, you need to repent, and they're just going to be like, well, you lied to me last week, you know, and that's, like, not going to be great. But that's more what I'm talking about, like, the stuff that's like, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Mm. Like, that is an objective truth as someone that lives by mm-hmm. Christianity and believes that Jesus rose again. Is that something that you should make palatable?
No, you shouldn't. I think it is important when evangelizing that you structure when you deliver certain topics and how it comes to. So, for example, telling them about repenting is logically happens after they accept that Jesus died for them. You can't, like, tell them you need to repent for your sins and then, like, they'll be like, no, why? Like, who is Jesus? I don't believe that he died for me. Like, why would I repent to that?
So a new Christian that has their own truths, would you present that as an objective, authoritative truth? Or would you say, you know what, you can do what you want?
I would not say you can do what you want, because there are clear, like, while
objective
things...
objective truths, by any chance?
Whoa. Charlotte's gone in for the kill here, so... All right, final statement, Aiden, or just a plea?
Final statement is, I think that we have, like, moved past this statement, and my position is actually not, like, super in line with this. I would say yes, objective truth that exists, and we should argue for it, like, and say that it exists. However, we should caveat that with while there is an objective truth, it is very difficult for us to know it. And so when we tell it to people, we can't come across as that, like, arrogant. Mm-hmm. I know that this is the objective truth, when we could be wrong.
Final statement, Charlotte?
My statement would be to reflect on the world and how certain authoritative figures and church representatives have presented the truth of the gospel as palatable and skewed, as opposed to the objective and somewhat harsh truth, and look at where that has led certain people in their walks with Christ. And so is it better to hit them with the objective and authoritative truth initially, or to try and lure them in and then try and hit them with the real hard stuff of Christianity? And so I would say that you present the real stuff, and it's basically a take it or leave it scenario. Do you want to be a Christian or do you not? This is what it entails. This is what I believe the objective truth is about it. And yeah, may as well know the truth to start with, as opposed to learning the harsh reality of God's justice later.
All right. Thank you, Aiden. Thank you, Charlotte. Very well done. That was, that's a tough gig, a no prep debate. So appreciate you guys stepping up. And yes, there is a bit of, obviously I tried to phrase the statement in a way that there would be legitimate for and against arguments there. And yes, I think there is a for, that there is a, you know, not shying away from that. As Christians, we believe this to be true, and we believe Jesus has demonstrated it to be true, and that incorporates all of it, that his love, his mercy, his grace, and also his justice, heaven and hell, forgiveness and punishment is like all part of it. But I do think, you know, we see the Apostle Paul presented the gospel in different ways to different people. Sometimes he began with his personal story. Other times he led with the history of Israel. Other times he led with a philosophical conversation about God. And so there is a contextualizing that I think is helpful and wise. To someone who you're encountering who's dealing with shame and guilt, like, yeah, absolutely. If you have experienced freedom from those things, like, jump in with that and lead them to that and help them understand the love of God and also help them understand the fullness of the truth of the gospel. And so I hope that was helpful just to kind of think through that. We do have one more I'm going to give you. And so Kelly is going to bring our second Bible reading.
That hurt my head.
It's on.
Okay, the next reading is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 10. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit.
So there are two aspects to authority, right? The first is to speak believing that what you are saying is true and true for everyone at every time. It is objectively true. The other aspect of authority is the demonstration of the truth with acts of power. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, when I talk to people about the gospel, when I talk to people about Jesus, I don't rely on my eloquence, I don't rely on my, that I've prepared a speech for you, on my knowledge. I haven't come to you trying to display my wisdom and my skill of articulation. What I rely on is that God demonstrates his own reality through powerful works of the Spirit. And that's another important aspect of authority. That's the new teaching that Jesus brought and that was continued by his disciples. Not just like, let's sit around and philosophize, let's sit around and talk about what gods or God might be real. Jesus came and demonstrated the reality of God in power. And that, again, established a tradition of Christians who would communicate the gospel not just with words, but with power, with supernatural work. So here's my second statement for you. Christians should spend less time learning how to explain their faith with knowledge, eloquence, and the ability to answer and defend challenges to the gospel. Instead, Christians should spend their time learning how to hear the Spirit and speak the words he gives us. It's about power, not preparation. Someone be for, someone be against. Go for it with the person next to you. Okay. Now, I already have my volunteers for this next debate, which is fortunate for Sam and Lawson, because if there weren't any volunteers, it was going to be a little bro-in-law debate there, but, you know, maybe another week. Instead, it's not a bro-in-law debate. It's a brother-sister debate. Please welcome Drake and Taylor Harding.
She's going to destroy me, but I'll give it my best shot.
Do you know which sides you're taking?
Affirmative, negative.
Yeah, I'm for. I agree.
For, against. Okay, now, just to set some rules here. No name calling, no referring to what you did as small children, or bringing up grudges from the past. No, you guys will do well. Take it away. So, Taylor, you are kicking us off.
Well, I would just like to clarify, because like Charlotte said, the affirmative team has to state where they're coming from. I'm not saying that Christians should never spend time learning how to explain their faith with knowledge, eloquence, and the ability to answer and defend challenges to the gospel. I'm simply saying they should spend more time learning how to hear the Spirit and speak the words he gives us. And that's because no matter how much we prepare, no matter how much eloquence we speak with, we are humans, we are creations of God. It's never going to sound as good as God speaking through us. For example, not to throw Lawson under the bus, but he often prepares stuff for DTS, and then at the end of the, after DTS, he says, yeah, we did nothing, I prepared, that was all God. And it's life-changing.
Yeah, well, I would counter that by, first of all, agreeing that there is a place for power in evangelism, and it is probably the easiest way to get someone to faith, by demonstrating power, because who doesn't love a good demonstration of power? However, without preparation, say to use an example, right? If you go up to someone random on the street without any preparation, and you try to demonstrate the power of God to them, and it doesn't work, all you do is you make yourself look foolish, which some would argue is a good thing, but you also just put doubt in their mind, and that is not, that is almost the opposite of what you should be trying to do when evangelizing. And I would also argue that with more preparation comes more power, in terms of if you have something to fall back on, if you try something and it doesn't work, then God can use the position that you're in by having something in the back of your mind to say, to then lead on from that and say more through you.
I definitely hear where you're coming from. However, as the topic says, Christians should spend the time learning how to hear the Spirit and speak the words he gives us. So, and also, like, you can still spend time preparing, learning how to prepare, we should be spending more time learning how to hear the Spirit and speak the words he gives us, because, the point is we're learning how to hear God. So if we're not just going to go up to someone random on the street and try and, demonstrate the power of the God, we're going to be saying, oh, I can hear God telling me I need to go and speak to this person and say that. And that's going to be more powerful than any preparation we could have done.
Oh, this is solid. Wow.
I'm going to need a sec. Ooh. All right, I'm not sure where this is going to go, but we'll try it out anyway. What happens, right, if you just make the discernment of the Spirit and you go to someone and you talk to them and it's all God and it's like, whoa, it's something big happens, and they're interested in faith and they're like, that was really cool. But then after that experience, they come back to you asking more about the faith, and you have no way to explain your faith with knowledge, eloquence, and to defend their questions. If it's only preparation for power, then you lose that side of being able to have a strong argument and strong standpoint to sort of tell them what faith is all about in actually the theology of it. So yes, that would be good to just be able to discern the Spirit and move everywhere around, but without that sort of preparation side of things, it doesn't lead anywhere. It just makes a spark, but there's no kindling for the fire.
Final statements. Yeah.
I 100% agree, hence why I am stating that we should spend more time learning how to hear the Spirit, but not no time preparing, because you're right, we do need to be able to defend challenges to the gospel, and we do need to learn how to speak with eloquence and knowledge. So if we do definitely prepare, and especially if we do have, you know, a life-changing kind of experience with someone, we can kind of assume that they will have questions, and that's when we can prepare to defend the gospel. But I think overall, we should be spending more time learning how to hear the Spirit, because that's when we're really going to see power, and that's when we're really going to be, you know, seeing life-changing evangelizing situations.
Yeah. I, as I have also said, I do somewhat agree that it needs to be a mixture of the two, but more preparation, I feel like, is going to be more valuable in terms of, if you get hit with a question when you're sleep deprived late at night and you're just sort of like, it just hits you in a moment where you're not really in the brain space to answer it. If you have preparation to draw back on, you can just spit out an answer that's like solid and backed up by the gospel and theology and all the preparation you've done. And that is going to be more valuable in sort of helping someone into faith than just on and off demonstrations of power.
All right, thank you, Taylor. Thank you, Drake. Awesome. I gotta say, there was definitely some pro-debater skill coming out, especially in Taylor and Charlotte tonight. Formidable, but guys, you held up very well against them. I think when you look at the sweep of Scripture, there, you know, on the one hand, you could say, as the Scripture said, always be prepared to give an answer. And so there is a sense in which we do need to be prepared. We need to understand our faith, know the reasons why we believe it, be able to defend the Christian faith against other worldviews or challenges to it. But there's another verse where Jesus says, hey, when they haul you in front of the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say, because God will give you the words in that moment. And so we have, again, this balance that if we actually want to be people who represent our faith well and with authority, we do need to be able to communicate it clearly as something that is objectively true. But we also need to be able to hear the Spirit's voice and respond to the way He leads us and seek His power to move in a person's life. And of course, I was setting up a bit of a false dichotomy there anyway, because God's power also works through our preparation. And we, as preachers, we wrestle with that during the week as well. It's like, how much are we in the, you know, the concordances and the commentaries and studying the Word, and how much are we just before God saying, God, speak to me, work through me, and you know, in the end, what we want to bring each week to you is the truth with power. And that involves preparation in the presence of the Spirit. And I think that is what God's calling all of us to, that we would be people who don't just kind of take this cultural norm of like, don't ever say something's true, just say it's true for you. That we actually go, no, that's not what we believe. Let's not pretend that that's what we believe. We don't believe that. But we are able to communicate our faith with power and with wisdom and sensitivity and love and grace and gentleness and respect, as the verse tells us. So, a bit different tonight. Hope that was helpful. Keep thinking, chatting, debating with each other. We're going to finish in worship. And this song just reminds us of the power that we have in the name of Jesus. So I'll pray for us and then we'll close. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've revealed what is true to us. We thank you that Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God, help us to hold firmly to that belief, to not shy away from it, to not be intimidated from owning that that is what we as Christians believe. But God, also help us not just to rely on the power of our words, but to seek the power of your Spirit, to seek you to move, to bring healing, and to see miracles happen. And God, we also pray that you would give us incredible wisdom and grace and sensitivity to understand with everyone who we're talking to what they need to hear from you. And that you would use us, God, to bring the truth that sets people free. And what a joy that is when we see your word go in power in someone's life. That seed is planted, it takes root, and it brings a harvest of love and joy and peace. And God, we desire that for ourselves and for others as well. So, Spirit, we ask that you'd continue to speak to us. Help us to understand what we have, the authority that we have as people who believe in Jesus, who belong to him, and who have been given the right and the responsibility to speak his name and to minister in his love. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.